you all do me a favor, since you just broke bread together and then sat and sang, can you stand while we pray? Stretch a little. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to gather tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed to cleanse us from our sins, Lord. And as we celebrate communion together tonight, we remember your sacrifice. So, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us tonight, that you'd speak through your word, that you'd give us ears to hear and a willingness to change. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Real quick, you guys can be seated. Update on Brian Paul. Got a little issue here, I think. Might need you to... Actually, you don't need to do anything. There we go. Continue to pray for Brian. He's had a tough couple of days. He's got a situation where they're giving him a certain medication that's causing them to dump all his potassium, and then every time they give him potassium, which is critical for him to have right now, it sends them back into AFib, which is exhausting and painful and all of that. So they've also asked, they're extremely appreciative of your prayers and well wishes, but he needs rest now more than he needs visits. So be plenty of time for that over the next few weeks. Tonight's going to be a little different. It's probably going to be terrible for online viewers and audio, because I want to get kind of through these chapters and talk about Hezekiah. I explained that we'll be beginning with Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and I told you guys last week's one of my all-time favorites. And we spoke last week of his father Ahaz, who started out bad, making molded images for the Baals. He burned incense to false gods. It actually said he burned his children in the fire. And as we read about Ahaz, we found that from there he only got worse. And we find in the first couple of verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 how radically different King Hezekiah, his son, was from his father. So I want to go through this, and then we will be sharing communion together, and I also want to offer an opportunity for prayer. A couple of you have asked for prayer tonight, but we'll come up front, we'll stop our recording, and we'll have time to do that. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29 is where we're picking up. And we get quite a description in the first two verses. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Interesting, as we talk about some of the descriptions of these kings, it says, hey, they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except they didn't do this like their dad, or they did this, or they didn't do that. And this lays it out. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In fact, we get kind of a more complete picture if we look at 2 Kings chapter 18. It's quite a statement there in verse 5. It says, he, describing Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. What an incredible description of a king. A description of his heart and how he followed after God. An amazing statement to be made about any man. Hezekiah, in his rule and his reign as king, modeled in every way possible his authority after what he saw in David. And he came on the scene at an interesting time, because we talked about the nations would follow the kings, and wicked kings would result in wicked people. especially when they perverted the religion and they built high places and they followed false gods, that would set up false religions. And when there was false religions, it would be poison to the people. So we saw with Ahaz that deterioration, and we see the northern kingdom deteriorating. But when Hezekiah came on the scene, it was only a few years after that that the northern kingdoms fell. And so he was mindful of that. He saw that. He saw what rejection of God would do to not just a kingdom, but to the people. So he starts out very different. Again, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. It says in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. You remember that his father had actually closed the temple, and it had deteriorated. Worship had stopped. So the very first thing he did in the first year of his reign was that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. Verse 4 says, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. That was an important instruction, that there's actually required purification or sanctification in order to be in service to the Lord. Now, sometimes we mistaken that with, I've got to clean myself up before I can come to the Lord. I'm not worthy. None of us are. But I'm not ready. I got to clean this up. I got to clean that up. That's one thing. I also see people, if you want to become a Christian, you got to do this, this, and this. Or the day somebody becomes a Christian, giving them this laundry list of everything that they've got to change, you know, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit and show them those things. But he says, Levites, sanctify yourselves. You want to be in service to the Lord. It's not something that you can half-heartedly do. It's not something that you can have a divided heart and do, but sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. The temple had been in such a place of disrepair and decay that it had filled with trash. Verse 6 says, for our fathers has trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turn their backs on him. And I like that distinguished difference, because what does it start with? Turning their eyes away from God, taking their focus off of him, turning their face away. When their face is turned away from God, that motion continues through and their backs. Actually, if you look at where the temples were or where these false places were built up, they were built in such a place that you would have to face towards the east to worship. And God specifically said that when you came in here to worship, you would be facing towards the west. So it literally required a turning of the back toward God. But he confronts it and he says, our fathers have done evil. They've forsaken him. They've turned their faces away. And that's all it takes for us, guys, is to take our eyes off Jesus and be looking at other things for our backs to become turned to him. Verse 7 says, they've also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of God fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. I've highlighted the statement in the middle of this verse for a reason, because I think there's a ton of application there for us. This king is specifically exhorting these guys and saying, remember your call. God actually called you to do something. The Lord has chosen you to stand. Seeing the kingdoms in the north fall, seeing the Assyrians come in, seeing public worship turn away from God, faces turned, back turned. The Lord has chosen you guys to stand before him. The Lord has chosen you guys to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense. And I think it's a good reminder for us, guys. Think about how wild it is that we're here now. I don't just mean in church on a Wednesday night. That's pretty wild for some of you. But I mean that we live in the end times, the last of days. You know, we look at the disciples that Christ chose and just this ragtag bunch of blue-collar guys, fishermen, tax collectors, just normal guys. And you think, well, would I have chosen those guys? You know, are they the brightest and the best of Jesus' time? They were the most effective. They spread the gospel across the world. And Jesus knew that, and he equipped those that he called. And I think about that, like, those guys were there, and their names are in this book. But we're at the very end, I believe. God chose you guys to be here in these days for such a time as this. The Lord has chosen you to stand. Unlike any other time in history, standing in this nation can come with a cost. We live in a time where there's more martyrs today across the world, not in the United States, but across the world than ever before. And I think living in our comfy, cozy communities, we forget all about that. Or maybe we're ignorant of that and don't know. These are the last of days. And he's chosen us to stand. Remember the days when all the problems people would say, that's because we took prayer out of school, or it's because this, or we're no longer a Christian nation. Hezekiah came in and followed Ahaz, this wicked king. The temple is at a place of such decay, we'll see when we get a little bit further, how long it actually took them to clean it up. And he came in the first year of his reign, he said, we're standing for God. Uncompromised, we're standing for God. Can you imagine if a leader did that today in this nation? That's a scary thing. If we got to the primary stage or the debate stage and somebody in United States of America today said, hey, we were founded as a Christian nation and I'm going to bring us back there. I'm going to lead us back to the Lord God. Would they have a chance of getting elected? Honestly? I mean, Romans 13, God's in charge of all that. But would this nation choose to put a king like that? We have gone far past that as a nation. But God has you guys here as the Christians, as the disciples, today's disciples. And such times as that's a big deal. You know, he says, sanctify yourselves. Guys, clean up what's not clean. Things have gone into a state of disrepair. You've been complacent with that. Everything's gone downhill. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify my house. The Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him. And that in that, you should minister to him. I think that's such a big deal. And I think it applies to us. Verse 12 says, then these Levites arose. Anyone want to rattle off some of those names? No, me neither. But these Levites arose, if you look down to verse 15, after it lists them all, it says, and they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king at the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Verse 16 says, then the priests went in the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the debris that they had found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Verse 17, now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the eighth month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, And on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with its articles, with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. You know what's cool about this? Those names that I didn't read. They God names them. These are the Levites that arose. These were also the same Levites that hadn't arose. And what I mean by that is these were the guys that were complacent. These were the guys that stood by and didn't oppose the destruction that King Ahaz brought. But when they were exhorted by King Hezekiah, when they were encouraged and said, guys, you were called, do this, then they stand up. And even though there was a history of shame, really, God names them all by name for us in this. He tells us who they were. They stood up and they arose. And they got to work. And God points it out. And God points them out individually. And think how terrible the conditions in the temple must have been if it took 16 days into the first month. We have a work day around here. And it amazes me what you guys get done in a number of hours. 16 days of clearing out trash before they were ready. Verse 20 says, then King Hezekiah rose early. You can just tell his excitement to get going after this has happened. Gathered the rulers of the city, went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. What was that about? Come on. That's part of it. They put their hands on the animal to feel the life go out of it. It was a sin offering, right? They were in sin. So there can be no fellowship with God. Sin separates. But they would actually lay their hands on the offering, on the sin offering, symbolically kind of transferring their sin to that animal. And they would feel the blood, the life go out of it, because it represented them. Verse 24 says, and the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites, verse 25, and they stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So, different types of sacrifices in the Bible. The sin offering, obviously there had to be restoration with God. The grain offering, the peace offering, trespass offerings, in order to restore fellowship with God. But interesting to me, as they're doing this and fellowship is restored with the Lord, we also see music being a part of it, that worship went right along with it, that it all was worship. And instruments, churches, it's okay to use instruments in your worship. Trumpets, with the instruments of King David of Israel. Verse 28 says, so all the assembly worshiped. The singers sang, the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the singer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads with worship. Excuse me. Verse 31 says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, now that you've set yourself apart, right? That's what that word means, consecrated. You guys understand that also applies to us. You know, it can't just be, hey, I want to do this for Jesus or I want to do that for Jesus, but we're called to be set apart for him. Not part-time Christians, not fans, but followers of him. We're to be consecrated, that we are to be set apart for him. So he says, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. Acknowledge forgiveness. Acknowledge that the relationship is restored. And those offerings, you remember, were partially burnt and then shared. A portion was given to the priest. A portion was consumed by the person. So it was like breaking bread together, fellowship with God. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Isn't that interesting, too? It wasn't forced, those that were willing. And the number of burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering for the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep, but the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Can you imagine that? It's not, and I don't say it like the grossness of the slaughter, but it was the excitement of the people. This hadn't happened in years, and they were finally able to come and sacrifice. What was the whole idea of the Old Testament sacrifice, guys, was a covering of sin. That blood would cover sin. The Passover, we'll talk about that some. You guys remember the deal with the Passover? Pharaoh being resistant, wouldn't let Israel go, and the plagues start coming, and the last plague was the firstborn would be killed, except for the Israelites, right? Sacrifice an unblemished lamb and take that blood and put it over the doorpost, and he would pass over. So the priests were too few. The people were so excited. They brought so many sacrifices. It would be like today, a church that hadn't done communion in years, hadn't participated, hadn't, in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus did, hadn't shared the Lord's Supper. And then we finally say, hey, we're going to do it. And everyone around came with excitement. So the priests couldn't skin all the burnt offerings. That was the one piece that wasn't burnt, by the way, was the hide that was given to the priests. They could use it or sell it or whatever, but they couldn't skin it all. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. That's interesting. You know, the people were more on the ball. The people were separating themselves unto the Lord more than the priests were. And this thing that religiously they couldn't allow for the purpose of sacrifice, they did. It was okay. The people were more sanctified, more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests, so they were allowed to do this. Also, the burnt offerings, verse 35, were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Verse 36, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people, since the events took place so suddenly. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. So you guys get what's going on. This explosion of praise and sacrifice is happening locally. And then he says, you know what? This has got to spread. And he makes it known. God is doing something amazing. It's interesting to me. this. I mean, you can see what's happening. God's moving. The people are coming back to the Lord, sanctifying themselves, offering sacrifices of thanksgiving, and they just want to invite all that would come, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. Interesting to me when churches put out signs, revival is happening here, July 3rd, the Holy Spirit will be showing up from 10 to 2, you know, each day or whatever. I always find that interesting. So God is moving in incredible ways, and they want to keep the Passover. So verse 2 in chapter 30 says, "For the king and his leaders and all the assembly of Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." And remember, they were given that option. If they couldn't keep it in the first month for whatever reason, they were allowed to keep it in the second month to allow more time for these people to gather. They opted to, rather than keep it at the regular time, to have it in the second month. "For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. For when the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were." What does that mean? What does it mean to be stiff-necked? What's that? Stubborn, unbelieving. Think of that, the idea of turning our faces away and our back and unwilling to turn back to the Lord, stubborn, prideful. "But yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctioned forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Just given the testimony of what the Lord is doing, the temple's been cleared up, we've got a godly king, the hearts of the people have changed, the priests have sanctified themselves, offering is going, fellowship has been restored with God, and they go out, "Come celebrate the Passover." That was such a big deal, to celebrate the Passover. We see Jesus talk about him being the Passover lamb today. And that's the idea. All of the Old Testament sacrifices, the covering of blood, the spilling of blood, point to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And that's what we remember when we celebrate communion together. So they delivered the message. They ran out throughout the country, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some, there was a remnant, guys, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. God moved some of them. Verse 13 says, "Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify themselves to the Lord. Wouldn't you expect, typically, as we're reading through this, there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves, that God would then wipe them out, you know? But there was something different going on here than what we typically see. The law was not more important than the heart of man. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. That's amazing. Miraculous mercy. You know, we when we see the other, when we see God righteously judge, he makes his law plain. And when people rebel against it and there's a consequence or there's hell, the world wants to cry, that's so unfair. Think about other laws. There's a consequence when we violate laws, isn't there? Some of you are nodding. How about get out of the criminal world? How about the law of gravity? You know, if you know the law of gravity, but you don't believe it, or you just say you're not going to follow it, there's a consequence to that, isn't there? I mean, say you got it, well, this building's not very high, but where they dropped the ball in Bangor on New Year's Eve, that building's pretty tall. If you got on top of that building and said, you know what, I know I've been preached the law of gravity my whole life, but I refuse to follow it. So you climb up on that building because you just like to soar, you know, or whatever, and you take a leap off the edge of that building, what's going to happen? Splat. If you survive violating that law, can you see people laying there and being like, stinking God or stinking law of gravity? I can't believe God did this to me. I knew the law and I took the dive, but I can't believe God did this to me. Did God make somebody do that? No, you're a moron, right? If you know the law of God, if you know the law of gravity and you just defy it, you know what it is, you know the consequences of not following the law of gravity and you choose not to. I know we don't say the word stupid, but that's stupid, right? And God's not to blame for that. And it's the same way, guys, when we rebel against the law of God in our lives and we know there's consequences for that, he is not to blame. We are. When we choose to rebel against him, we choose not to sanctify ourselves to him. Verse 21. So the children of Israel, guys, you want to grab the communion elements and get that ready. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by what? Loud instruments. Just for the record, loud instruments, loud worship. I think that's pretty cool. So they came singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. This was beyond the law, beyond what was written, just gratitude and praise of the amazing, miraculous turnaround personally. Who did this start with, guys? One guy, King Hezekiah, right? Revival starts with us, and it spreads. Revival starts with us. You guys can just, when I tell you, just come up here and stand, okay? So the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. You guys want to, let's just keep this going. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and had a great number of priests sanctify themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. Okay. We will end that. You can stop the recordings. And if you guys want to just come up front and stand up front. I mentioned the Passover and Jesus being the Passover lamb. In Luke, there's some scripture. Stop doing your